Father, tonight we gather and we're just thrilled. We've spent time with you in worship. Lord, there's excitement in the room because you're here, God, not because a particular person, but Lord, you, the God of heaven and earth, delight to meet with your people. And so what that means for us, Lord, as we gather is that, Lord, we come to the arms of a God, Savior, that cares for us, that's present with us. You're not some distant God far away. But Lord, even right now, there's people's hearts in this room that yearning for you. God, that are longing for you. That are possibly hurting, going through difficult times, are doubting, are impatient, waiting, and just waiting for what you're doing in their lives. Could be various different things. Lord, no matter where our hearts are right now, because you are God of heaven and earth, you answer prayer, and you meet us right where we're at. So Lord, may we consider this time just more than opening a book and reading and learning just intellectual knowledge. But Lord, this is an opportunity for us to hear your voice speak to us personally, specifically. We thank you for that, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, with that Bible, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll be looking at two verses in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. As you do so, I'm going to read to you a couple letters that have been written in the past decade. These letters are written by a man named Mike. These are factual, literal letters that have been sent out to different companies. And I will forewarn you, they are a joke, okay? But he does literally send these out. He has a website of just about 24 letters that he sends out to various companies just to be funny. And as I was looking at them today, I couldn't get through reading them without laughing. So let's see if I can get through without laughing. Okay, I'm going to read two of them to you. This one's dated October 19th, 1996. Mr. Dave Thomas, Wendy's International. Dear Mr. Thomas, I recently went to my favorite local Wendy's outlet to have some lunch. While waiting for my hamburger and fries and soda and chicken sandwich, I noticed that a picture of your own bad self was hanging over the register. I was thrilled because the picture was autographed and there was an inscription made out to someone named Mike, which is also my name. The inscription said something like this: "You're doing a great job, Mike." "Mr. Thomas, I've been struggling with clinical depression for the last year. And the picture that I saw," again, this is just a joke, so you can laugh. It's not gut-wrenching, you know. "And the picture that I saw was very inspiring to me because it was so implicitly validating. I imagined that you, yourself, were recognizing me for always trying my best and doing the right thing. Just for a moment, I pretended that I was Mike, for whom you had signed that picture, and I felt very happy and confident. I've been feeling better lately, Mr. Thomas. I'm almost out of the woods, but having a signed picture of my own really inscribed to me would make me feel so much better. I'm hoping, Mr. Thomas, that you can send one along my way if you have the time. It would mean a lot to me. Sincerely, Mike." Great, love it. Here's a second one. This is dated March 20th, 1995, to the President, the White House, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. "Dear Mr. President, I was writing because I wanted to know if you like to go bowling. I joined a bowling league last fall, and I have had a lot of fun bowling with my friends. Renting bowling shoes costs $1.25 each night, so I bought my own shoes to save money. Even though they cost almost $32, I will end up having saved $5 through the whole season because I don't have to pay for the rental fee anymore. Maybe I will invest the money in a retirement fund." He goes on. He says, "I have my own ball. It's gray, and it weighs 14 pounds, and it has my name, Mike, written on it. I asked the man at the bowling alley to put Tarzan on it because all my friends call me Tarzan, but he forgot or something, and he just put Mike on it. Anyway, I wanted to write you a letter so I can know if you like to go bowling too. It's great fun, Mr. President. I bowled 179 game last week. It was my best game. Last season, I actually bowled higher at 206. I hope I can bowl in my league again next year. Maybe you'll have time to go bowling with me. Since you need four people for a team, maybe you could ask your wife, Hillary, your friend, Newt Gingrich, to go. And if you asked Vice President Al Gore to, he would probably have fun with you. Well, I know you're busy running the country and all, so I'll say goodbye. I hope you have time to go bowling soon. You could probably use the break since you're busy all the time. Sincerely, Mike. I love it. And there's just dozens of them on his website, just random letters. Well, tonight, we're in the book of Philippians. And this is a letter. This is a letter from a man, the Apostle Paul, a radical man, a man that has been called the modern or the evangelist of all time, the greatest evangelist of all time. He planted dozens of churches. He traveled the modern world of his day, telling people the gospel of Christ. And one of the churches that he planted was called Philippi. And there was a group of Christians in Macedonia. He's gone to Europe. And he now has penned a letter 10 years later, and he writes a letter to this group of Christians to encourage them in the faith, to tell them thank you for their support. And tonight we're going to look at a very specific part of that letter. It's there in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And typical of Paul's day, a letter looks something like this. The author would begin with a salutation. That is an introduction or a benediction, greetings, if you will. He would then move on to a time of thanksgiving and thanking the recipients of the letter for their friendship, whatever it might be. And then you would have the main text, the body of the letter. And finally, a closing. This was typical of Paul's day. This is what a letter looked like. And Paul is going to follow that same pattern for us today. But tonight, we're going to primarily focus on that first part. It's called the salutation. It's a greeting. It's Paul greeting the church in Philippi. Now you say, Nick, that doesn't sound very exciting. We're going to study an introduction, a benediction, a greeting tonight. How is that going to change my life? Well, listen, it is so much more than just a greeting. And I offer to you tonight that this is a Christ-centered greeting. These pair of verses, they are verses that are filled and consumed with thoughts of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, in these two verses, expands the typical salutation, adding thoughts of theology and Christology. And all theology means, it's basically made up of two words. You might be familiar with this. The word theology, two Greek words, theos, meaning God. Second word, logos, meaning word or doctrine. So when we say theology, we're just simply saying it's the doctrine or the word concerning God. And Christology is simply the word concerning Christ or doctrine of Christ. So in this greeting, we find so much more than just Paul saying, hey, Philippians, it's me, Paul. God bless you. But it's actually enriched with theological meat. And we'll see that it is so Christ-centered. And why is this significant? Here's why. Because this epistle, this, again, letter, is a letter that is Christ-centered. And we talked about this in our introduction message 2 weeks ago. From the very first verse to the end of the book, it is completely centered around the person of Christ and what that looks like in my life as a Christian. We also talked that Paul the Apostle was a Christ-centered individual. And the key theme for our whole study in the book of Philippians is found, you might have to turn a page, in chapter 1, verse 21. And this is the theme verse. It's what we've entitled, in fact, this whole series, 121. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Paul. Paul says, I am all about Jesus Christ. My very life is completely centered and focused. He's at the core. As many of you know, I was just on vacation. And everyone always asks when you go on vacation, so where'd you go? Well, we didn't go anywhere. We stayed home. We just stayed home. We slept a lot, and we did nothing for 10 days. It was glorious. We visited Shana's family down in Crucis for a couple days. One of my favorite highlights of being in Crucis is that her parents live at the base of this mountain range. And they live kind of far out there. It's literally dirt roads to get to her house, a beautiful house. But you get out there, and there's just no lights at night. It's just pitch black. And there's just stars everywhere. I mean, I've never seen the stars like this. And to make it even better, they have a jacuzzi. And so we just pump that thing up 105 degrees. I mean, it's just too hot, but it's just beautiful. And last week, it was probably like 35 degrees out when we got in. And so we got out there late at night. I think it was about 10:30. We get in the jacuzzi, it's burning hot. It's one of those things, you know, it's like, oh, yes. Oh, you know, it's hot getting in, but it just feels good after like a minute type thing. My wife didn't last very long. Anyways, point of the story. we're hanging out in the jacuzzi, and I'm just like lost. I mean, there's just billions of stars. And I'm thinking, God, there are stars and planets and galaxies. So much so that scientists cannot discover all that is out there. At the very center, the sun, the planets revolving around the sun. I thought, that's Paul's life. That is this epistle. It is the very fact that Christians, their lives ought to be completely revolved around the sun, S-O-N. That's what this epistle is all about. That's what the greeting's about. That's what the body's about. That's what the salutations, the closing, the whole thing. It's about Christian. Live your life in the state where in which God is at the center and you're just revolving around Him. And for us tonight, that is so important because at the center of your universe, who's in control? Is it you? Are you at the core, the center, or is it Jesus Christ? Is He in fact at the center of your life? Have you met people like this that are just consumed with Jesus Christ? It's just like everything's about God. You know, it's the kind that have like the MySpace is like bling with God stuff. You know, it's like scriptures everywhere. It's like, I love Jesus and their blogs. Everything's just about God. It's like, you know, they're always praying. Everywhere you go with them, they want to pray. They're always singing songs. They're always saying, God bless you. Every decision, well, I got to go pray. I got to ask God. And we laugh. But in fact, that's what the Christian life is. It's that everything is about God. My life is God. In fact, I have no life without Him. Therefore, He is at the center. He is my focus. And so it's my passion, it's my desire. Guys, tonight as we go through, we begin to go through, as we go for the next 5 or 6 months, and we look at this book, that we would humbly beseech our God and say, God, we want to be those that we are consumed with You. You do, in fact, rule our lives. And for some of us, we're on that path and we're loving it. And every day, God is showing us how we can better have our lives focused on Him. For some of you tonight, you are at the center of the universe, and that needs to swap. And tonight, that will be provided an opportunity for you to do that. You can just ask God, God, forgive me. Would You be at the center? And so tonight, as is typical of a salutation, as I spoke, Paul will state himself as the author. He'll state who the recipients of this letter are, and then he'll greet them. And within each part, each section of that greeting, we will see that Christ is the center. Read with me now verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, there in verse 1, Paul could have just stated, hey, it's Paul and Timothy and we're writing a letter. Could have just stated the names. But you see, he expands. He expands the traditional greeting. It's amplified here. Notice again in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, what? Bond servants of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to see in these two verses, the name Jesus Christ is mentioned 3 times, and God is mentioned once. So Paul can't get beyond saying, Paul and Timothy, and then immediately relating themselves to who Jesus Christ is. His relationship with Christ. He says, Paul and Timothy, we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has written 13 letters in the New Testament. And of the 13, 3 of them, in the introduction, Paul states that he's a bondservant. Now for Paul, there's a very significant understanding that we need to grasp of the word bondservant. You might have heard that it's translated from the Greek, the word doulos, and it simply means a slave. Paul is saying, I am a slave. He says, I am someone who is owned by another. I am not my own. I have no rights. My life is God's. And significant for Paul, again, if you were with us in the first study, which, by the way, if you weren't, we're opening up a new website on Monday, and you can get all the podcasts. You can go on iTunes and get the last messages. But we discussed that Paul is writing from where? Say it loud. Prison. There you go. Paul, in fact, was imprisoned 4 times. And now as he's writing this letter to this group of Christians, they're in a jail cell. Imagine penning a letter to your friends from jail. A letter of joy. So for Paul to say, I'm a bondservant, literally, he is chained night and day to a Roman soldier. So literally, for the sake of the gospel, Paul is a slave. He's in bonds. But I think there's a deeper meaning for us tonight. Not only does Paul use this term for himself, but you know the book of Jude, when Jude introduces his book, when Peter, his second epistle, James, and John in the book of Revelation, they all refer to themselves as bondservants. See, because the reality is the Christian life, every single Christian ought to be a slave for God. That doesn't sound like something very exciting, especially in our country where the thought of slavery is just shunned upon. So we say, well, God wants me to be a slave? Well, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that you are not your own, that you've been purchased with a price? How about Romans chapter 12? You're familiar with it. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable, that your life would be lived completely for the glory of God. And that's what Paul says. And he joins in the anthem of millions of Christians that have lived before us, many that live today. And we say, God, you are the master and we are your servants. Whether that leads me to literal bonds, or if that means day to day, I go before the Lord and say, God, you're the master. What shall I do today? What is it that you have for me? You are at the center of my life. God, you're the master and I'm your servant. And Jesus himself taught us this. Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, the world at the time was expecting that Christ would come, their Messiah would come and save, that he would destroy the Roman Empire, that he would establish Israel again. And here came Jesus, lowly and riding on a donkey and offering himself, offering his life for the sake of the soon-to-be Christians. And this is what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. He says, let it not be so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, says even me, myself, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's the word doulos. It's the slave, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So it's a simple question. It's a question that only you can answer. Jesus would knock on your heart today. Paul would speak and say, are you lorded by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he your master? Does he control? Are you a submissive servant of his? Because the reality is, Matthew chapter 6 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. He will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So for us tonight, that simply means I can only be passionate, consumed in serving one thing. And for all of us, we can immediately know in our lives right now today, is that in fact the Lord Jesus? And if it's not, I have great news for you. It's such a simple, simple process. It just starts with a prayer. It starts with a heart. It's a relationship with God. You say, God, forgive me. You have not been at the center. I haven't been your servant. And you say, God, as you wake up every day and every moment of the day, you're constantly, God, I want to be your servant. And I'm open and willing for you to move me anywhere in life. And it's just be honest. You say, God, I want you to be the master, but I need you to direct me. I want you to show me. I want you to guide my life. Take control, God. I give up the reins and I'll just serve. I'll go where you have me to go. And I tell you, God hears that prayer and God will respond. If you're willing to just say, Lord, I'll be your servant. Not only are we seeing tonight that in this beginning, this introduction, Paul introduced himself with the servants of Christ. He says, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And that speaks to our lives tonight, that we ought to offer our lives. But secondly, he speaks in the second part of verse 1. He says, we see the saints in Christ Jesus. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, he says, with the bishops and deacons. So now, again, the name Christ is mentioned, and he speaks to the Philippians. Instead of just saying, hey, Philippians, he says, you saints in Jesus Christ. He says, we're servants of Jesus. You are saints in Jesus Christ. And did you know that you're a saint? So Some of you are saying, wait a minute. I don't have a robe. I'm not talking about the saints that are canonized in the Catholic Church. I was on Catholic.org today, and they've estimated there's been over 10,000 canonized saints. And what that simply means, Catholic Church, they look at the lives of dead people that lived holy lives, and they will then canonize them is their terminology, and they are now saints. And they are those that they ask, they beseech for them, to pray for them, and that have gone through similar situations and things. We're not talking about that. We're not saying that you are holy, that you're like, wow, man, did you see John? He's so holy. He walks around with just light shining everywhere. That's not what we're talking about. But the term saint simply means this. It's derived from the Greek word that's translated into English, holy. Very simple. And all that is being said here is holy ones. Paul is saying, you are holy ones in Jesus Christ. You are holy ones. And what he is implying is not so much that they in themselves are holy. He doesn't say, hey, holy ones in Philippi. Because then all the Philippians are saying, hey, I'm a holy one. No, he says, holy ones in Christ Jesus. And that's all the difference in the world tonight. That is the difference that will cause you to leave this place happy. If it was just, hey, holy ones, you'd leave hanging your head. Nick said, I'm holy, but I'm not really. I mean, I really know what goes on in my head and what, you know, my heart and all the things that I think and the things that I do and what I said on the, you know, the highway today, that lady, she cut me off and I just got really mad and just, God, you know, forgive me and all. No, we're saying that you are holy. Listen, you're holy in Christ. You are holy in Christ. And this is a biblical truth taught from Genesis on. Let me show you that Exodus chapter 3, jot it down. You remember that God appearing in a bush to Moses, he said, Moses, take off your sandals for what? This is holy ground. Now, have you ever seen holy ground before? You're walking down the street, oh, dude, holy ground. No. The idea is God was there. That is holy because God's there. This is holy ground. It's in fact the relationship that the ground possessed in relationship to God that made it holy. How about the temple? Bible tells us that the temple, all of its vessels, it's all holy as unto the Lord. You couldn't go in there without being holy and cleansed. Now, was the temple or the actual furniture, the art of these things, were they actually holy in themselves? No. It's because God's glory was in the temple. That's where God was. That's where his glory was. That's where he dwelt for a time. So the temple wasn't holy in of itself. It's because God was there. The city of Jerusalem, book of Isaiah chapter 48 tells us it's a holy city. There's nothing about Israel, Jerusalem, in of itself that makes it holy, except for that's God's city. It's the city of David. But let's go deeper. In the Bible, the Old Testament, how about a holy nation? How about holy people? How about people that we read the testimonies and they were flawed, they failed. But God said, you, in Exodus chapter 19, to the children of Israel, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, he said, you are a holy nation. He says, you are a holy nation, consecrated, dedicated to me. And we close that thought with 1 Peter chapter 2 into the New Testament now. And Peter says, Christian, saved believer, believer in Jesus Christ, you have now become that holy nation. So whether you realize it or not, whether you feel holy, the God of heaven and earth looks upon you, and if you've given your life to Christ, he sees the finished, complete, holy work of his Son, and that you have been adopted into the family. And by nature of the God, the Father that you serve, you have now become holy. And that is the position for every Christian. So Paul doesn't just say, hey, Philippians. He says, listen, you're saints, you're holy. You've been set apart. God has bestowed his love and grace on your life. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where God says, come, let us reason together. And though your sins are as scarlet, make them white as snow. That's what Christianity is all about. God says, I'll take your sin and I'll trade it. I'll pay the cost. And what that does for me tonight, guys, it gets me so incredibly stoked about my faith. To know that God says, I'm holy. To know that I've been grafted in. I have now become part of the holy nation. That is a group of people from time began that are dedicated and separate for God. Stories told of an auction. And this auction was for cars that were either completely dead or just barely running. Well, one car came up on the pedestal there for the auction. And the auctioneer began to describe this car, and everyone could see it had dings and dents everywhere. The hood, the whole front right end was just completely damaged. The mirrors were hanging off. The trunk was missing it, you know, the actual hood to the trunk. It had four flat tires. It's in bad condition. Windshield shattered. The auctioneer describing it says, oh, and the owner of the car notes that the radio doesn't work. You know what? That's what our lives sometimes feels like. Sometimes we feel like we're on a pedestal. We feel like everyone can see our imperfections. And most people, instead of saying and seeing the good in us, point out even more worse things. They go deeper. Yeah, but you're this and this. And you feel so defeated. You feel so ugly before the Lord. And yet God says, I love you. You're part of my family. You're holy. And not only does it make me excited where I know I'm part of God's family, but listen, it causes me to want to live a holy life, because let's be real. Positionally, we are holy, but practically day to day, we struggle. And the author, 1 Peter, Peter couldn't get beyond saying, you are a holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, that you should call forth the praises of God. And he concludes by saying, beloved, I then urge you as strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So yes, you are holy. But there's the responsibility, knowing that I'm part of God, that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that God, I must live a holy life. I'm a saint, and I need to strive to offer my body as a living sacrifice. We've seen the servants, the bondservants. We've seen the saints in Christ Jesus. He also addresses the bishops and the deacons. That is the leadership structure in the church at Philippi. But notice there in verse 2, we see the salutation. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. It's the third Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first Father. And just two verses. What this basically is a benediction. It's what we would do typically when we write letters or when we see one another. You might say, in your closing, you might say, your deepest friend. Or you might say, may God be with you. Or when you're walking by a friend, you might say, peace. You know, something like that. That's basically what's happening here. Paul's just saying, blessings to you. Okay? But again, he's going to amplify the idea. He's going to augment what would be typically considered a salutation. And he turns it for me, besides just saying, hey, grace and peace to you, he's going to say, let me tell you the blessings, the bounty that God has bestowed upon us. The bounty, the blessings, the superabundance that God has given us, this grace and peace. It's the word grace, the first word of verse 2. He says, grace to you. Now, it's important. You'll never see this in the English. And I hope I'm not boring you with the Greek, but it's so important to read it sometimes in its original language, because the Greeks, when they would say hello, they would use a word that simply meant greeting or joy. And looking at it in the English, you'll never see that Paul employs a word that for the normal person looking at the two words side by side would hardly notice a difference besides two letters. As opposed to saying just the typical Greek greeting, Paul is in fact saying charis, that is God's grace. Takes it to a whole other level. And as you say, hey, how's it going? What's up? Grace. He's saying God's unmerited favor for the Christian. Whoa, this is something different. This is something that Paul would always do when writing to his churches or those converts that he led to Christ. He would use these words. It's a change. It's a play on words here. He says, grace to you. It's unmerited favor, and basically, it's salvation. It's God's gifts to us. It's unmerited. We never deserved it. He says, grace to you. That is God's salvation, the goodness that God's bestowed upon you, gifts that you don't deserve. We don't deserve any of this, and Paul says it's from the Lord. Don't you love getting gifts that you don't deserve? It's one of my favorite things. It's like, why did you give me this? This is amazing. This is awesome. I didn't do anything. Sometimes those are the most precious gifts. When somebody just gifts you something that you don't deserve out of nowhere. Well, again, we were visiting Shana's parents this past week. And we're in the mall, and there was a pair of Converse that I really wanted. In fact, it's the ones that I'm wearing tonight. $19, Dillard's, 70% off. Okay, I was like, the steal. My wife's like, no, we don't have any money. I was like, all right. She's the only one that laughed. You see that? That was awesome. No money. I was like, oh, I was just like all depressed and miserable. It's like, it's your son's birthday this week. You don't have the money. Well, we broke off, and I was just kind of walking around in the mall and kind of hanging out. And I get back, and my mother-in-law, she'd bought me the shoes. I thought, why? What in the world? I didn't deserve that. And it was so special. It was so great. And guys, listen, that's exactly what God's given to us. That's what Paul is saying here. Think of all the blessings, the grace that God has bestowed on you. It's from the Lord. It's from the Father. And then he says, peace be to you. And that's simply now the Hebrew form of greeting. You might have heard shalom. Well, this is just the translation now from Hebrew to Greek, then into English. Peace. So he employs now the Greek and the Hebrew traditional greetings. But he says, from the Lord, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only has God given us unmerited gifts, but now he's given us peace. And folks, you cannot have peace unless you've received God's gifts. And this peace that God offers, it is peace with him first and foremost. I don't know if you understand that God says in the book of Luke that if you are not for him, you are at odds against him. As I say, if you're not a Christian here tonight, if you came in these doors and your life is not completely given over to Christ, you never placed your faith and life in his hands, you might just say, well, one day I'll do it. I think God's okay with my patience. And you know, one day I'll come around. Well, God would say you are against him. You are a rebel to the kingdom of God. And God offers that peace. That is the peace that you and I have received. We once were in opposition. The book of Ephesians describes it like this, that there used to be a wall that separated you from God, that you could never, ever attain to him. You never reach him. But he broke that wall down. And now we have peace with him. It's a glorious truth. Not only is it peace in the sense that we're now at peace with God, it's the sense that I have peace in my life. I have rest in my life. I am going to heaven. See how many people spend their lives tortured by the thought of the afterlife? I'm sure it's happened to you. You sat around thinking, what's after death? It's a terrifying thought at times. But to know, hey, I'm going to heaven. And listen to the world. I read this week. There's a pioneering field called cryonics. I think I said that right. They're attempting to give people two lives. Cryonics centers like Elcor Life Extension Foundation in Arizona, they store bodies in vats filled with liquid nitrogen at bone-chilling temperatures of minus 320 degrees Fahrenheit. The idea is that a person who dies from a presently incurable disease could be thawed and revive in the future when a cure has been found. The body of the late baseball legend, Ted Williams, is stored in one of those freezers. This is happening. Did you know that? I mean, there's people being frozen today in hopes that they can be revived. Well, then what? Oh, well, you might live another 20 years. But we have peace with God. I have rest in this life that God, you will take care of me now and all the way into the future. And this is what Paul is stating. I hope you've seen tonight that it's just filled with thoughts of Christ. He's at the center. Paul can't even greet people without giving a Bible study. It's like it's all about Jesus. I'm a servant of Jesus. He says you are saints in Jesus. And the gifts, the bounty, the blessings that we receive from Jesus. And if you are seeking to find blessing and joy in anything but Jesus, I know you've come up short. Because he's the source of peace. He's the source of grace and all good things, the Bible tells us. If you accept Jesus, all the rest follows. But if you have no peace with Jesus, you will never have peace. Stories told of a father and his son. Very close they were, and they loved art. They had some very expensive art pieces in their collection. Picasso, Raphael's. And they would always get together, and every night they would get together and just discuss all the paintings they had collected over the years and just watch, look at all of them and just speculate about what was going through the author's mind or the painter's mind when they painted this. Well, the son, Vietnam came about, and he was sent off to duty. And while in battle there in Vietnam, he was shot. He was killed trying to rescue a fellow soldier. And this fellow soldier, well, the news had been reported back to the father that his son had died. He mourned, of course, but the fellow soldier that had been saved by this man's son, about 2 months after the incident. He was sent back home and he came to the father. He found the father's house. And he came to the door and he knocked, and there came the father, very elderly man. And he had a package in his hand. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I was in battle. I know your son. In fact, it was for me that your son died. He was attempting to save me when he was shot through the back, through the heart." And he said, "I have in my hands a painting that I've painted of your son. I'm not a great artist, but it's helped me through the past couple months to remember him. And I thought you might want this." And the father, just weeping, took the package, he opened it, and he just saw his son's blue eyes and began to weep, and the thought of his son and all the memories that they had flashing before him. Well, a year or two went by, and the father died. Then there was an auction for all the paintings. And so millionaires across the nation came to this auction, hoping to get their hands on one of the famous paintings. And as the auction began, there on the pedestal again of the auction, a man began to speak out of the auctioneer, and he said, "The first item up is for this painting of the man's son." And the crowd grew angry. "We want to see the Rembrandts. We want to see the Picassos." He said, "Well, the father said that the painting has to go first. This is the first one up. Do I see 100, 200? Well, the crowd continued to get angry. They're getting upset. "Get on with it. We want the real paintings. We want the works of art." Until in the back, someone raises their hand and says, "I'll pay $10. And it was the father, the longtime family gardener. And the man conducting the auction, he looked around and says, $10 going once, twice, three times, the crowd energetic, "Get on with it, we just get over it. We want the real art." Goes down, auction's ended. He says, "It's over." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The father, in fact, left in his last will and testament, that whoever purchased the painting of the son got the rest of them thrown in." And you can imagine the anger of the crowd. What? Well, I think you understand the theological truth of that. Whoever gets the son gets the rest. That's what Paul would teach us. He is the fountain. He is the source of life, Paul says. From him all blessings, grace, gifts, peace from God, it all stems from him. You get the son, you get the rest. Without the son, you will never have rest. And so as I open tonight talking about a letter that was written, some goofy letters, I close and I tell you about a letter. It's the letter that you hold in your hand. Sure, these books have been penned by human authors, but the Bible teaches us, this book teaches us that in fact, this is a letter from God. That from the book of Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, that God inspired men to write. That they are God-breathed words. That this is in fact a love letter from God to you. So as much as for you Christians, I challenge you, I encourage you tonight, that you would be that person that is a servant. And if it needs to start tonight, you'll do that. Maybe come up and pray with one of our leaders. That you'd recall that you are a saint, that you'd leave this place realizing that you are part of God's people and that you would be fueled to go live a life dedicated to him. That you remember that all the blessings are found in Christ. But perhaps for you, you need to hear the fact that God loves you, period. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come tonight and your life is lived in complete rebellion, apart from God, at odds with God. And you don't understand that this whole book, the whole life of Christ on the earth, was for you. That he came and he died for you. So that you'd be part of this holy people. And let me tell you, we're not talking just say a simple prayer and your life is over and everything's going to be fine and dandy. We're not saying say a simple prayer, say a couple words, say 12 words, and all of a sudden, boom, you're a child of God. No. But what God tells us is that if a person would repent and turn from their sin, when they would acknowledge that I have lived apart from a holy and awesome God, a God that controls the universe, and I've been staring in his face and saying, "No, God." When a person would humbly come before that creator and say, "God, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying. I now give you my life. I don't want it to be anything where you would leave this place saying, Nick says grace is cheap." Listen, that grace and that peace He paid the ultimate price for it. And the only way to receive it is to turn and completely place your life in Christ. I close with this story. True story. Happened in 1988. It's all over the news. Group of buddies, friends, professional skydivers, about 12 of them, all had on their packs. They're getting ready for a jump. They've reached the altitude of 15,000 feet, and they were going to do, you know, those crazy tricks and join hands, and one of them would have a camera. Well, they all jump out, and yes, they join hands. There's the big circle of excitement. There's a lot of screaming. The cameraman, it's just everything is going great. And then you see them individually begin to pull their chutes and kind of pop up above the camera. And then all of a sudden, the camera shakes of the cameraman, and it goes off. See, he had jumped out of the plane without the chute. He got caught up in the excitement of the jump and my buddies and yay, but I forgot my chute, and he died. I say that, I tell you that story, not to, oh, that's horrible. But listen, if you tonight, if you have not assured your salvation, if you have not, if you've been running from God and rebellion to God, Bible teaches us, you're that man. You might be having the time of your life. You might think things are great. This is so much fun. My buddies and I hanging out. But the day is coming. Accounts will be reckoned. It might be your death. It might be the return of Christ. But you will stand before a holy and awesome God. And it's at that point, there's one question. Do you have your parachute? And that parachute is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth. He's the only way to God. And so as we close tonight, I always like to give an opportunity. And I always like to give that opportunity so that you can invite your unbelieving friends. And right now, as we're going to close, I'm going to ask you if that's something you want to do, that you can either do it from your seat. We're going to have leaders up here. But that you would make that decision tonight. And you say, God, be the Lord of my life. It doesn't have to be a prayer I lead you in. It's just a cry from a heart that says, God, forgive me. My life is yours. I repent. And that person shall be saved. Lord, we're so overwhelmed in awe of the fact that you love us. The fact that you died for us. Lord, I just pray if there's any here tonight that do not know you, they would find a friend that brought them. They'd find one of the leaders that'll be up here after. Come talk to myself, Lord. They would give their lives to you tonight. They would stop being in rebellion and stop running. Even now I pray, speak, Holy Spirit, to them, that you love them. Lord, for us as Christians, it'll be our ongoing prayer for the rest of our lives. Lord, we want to be your servants, God. That one day someone would look at our lives like we look at Paul's today and say, that man was a servant. That woman was a servant. She loved God with every ounce of her being. God, would you, we humbly ask now, would you make us those people? That you would have free reign to come to stick down your flag and say, this is my property. That you'd rule and reign in our hearts, God. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, we'll have some leaders here to pray with you. I'll be here to pray with you if you need prayer for anything. But grab a coffee, hang out. We'll see you next Thursday, and it'll be Valentine's Day. God bless you.